still here. Sounds like most of you know what I'm talking about. For those who don't, there was recently a prediction by a minister that on May 21st, which was yesterday, that Christ would return, that there would be a rapture. He would swoop his people off the earth, and a great tribulation would beset those who were left behind. And, well, apparently it didn't happen. And I think it's incredibly fortuitous, providential, or ironic, however you want to look at it, that our reading today in the Gospel, John 14, is a passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples about what? About going away and coming back. And they're dealing with some uncertainties in the face of that. So what I want to do this morning is I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the need, the repetitive need of Christians over the centuries to figure out when Jesus is coming back and the problems with that. Then I want to talk a little bit about what's going on in the text. I want to unpack this passage of John 14 for us. And then I want to wrap it up by talking a little bit about uncertainties. But before we get into all that, let's just pause and take a moment and pray together, shall we? Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning and trust that you are here with us in the midst of our uncertainties in this world. I ask that you would ground us in the one who is certain, who is for sure. Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and minds to understand the truth that you have given us in Jesus, the life that you have given us in him, and the way that you have given us in him. And I pray this in his most precious name. Amen. So we have a minister on the West Coast who informed his congregation and many others that Jesus would return on May 21st at 6 p.m. In fact, I told the Saturday night service yesterday that they should be careful driving home because it finished at 6. And somebody pointed out to me that it was 6 o'clock Pacific time, so we'd already kind of missed that. But I wanted to spend some time talking a little bit about this pressing need that Christians have had throughout the ages to predict when Jesus is going to return. And so my point is not, I'm not going to poke fun at folks that do try to do that or this particular minister. That's not my place to do it. But I do want to critique why this thing is done in general. You know that for centuries, Christians have tried to figure out when Jesus is coming back. You remember in 1999, things got a little weird because Y2K was coming, the year 2000, and some people thought the world was going to end in the year 2000. Some people thought, well, at the very least, our computers are going to go bust, and that's going to bring about something close to the end of the world, you know, and everybody else was just going to party like it's 1999, literally. And it's significant to note that archaeologists, we actually have letters and manuscripts dating from the year 999, on the eve of the year 1000. And everybody was convinced that the world was going to end on December 31st at the stroke of midnight with the year 1000 coming in, because that was the 1,000-year reign of Christ and all these things were happening. So there was this sort of fevered, apocalyptic, millennial pitch, and it didn't happen. Here we are 1,000-plus years later. Jesus still hasn't come back yet. So why is it that people, ministers and leaders of the church in particular, feel the need, the desire, the call to try to figure out when he's coming back? Well, the short answer, I believe, is really about control. If you and I know the exact year, day, hour, and nigh minute that we're going to die, how would that change the way that you live your life? On the one hand, you'd have a fixed amount of time with which to do the things you want to do and get your affairs in order, and then there's no surprises when the bus, you know, skips a lane or something. But the simple fact is that none of us do know when that day or hour will come. And so we have in our lives a very great degree of uncertainty about how things are going to sort out for us. That there is a great deal of uncertainty about life in general, in fact, I believe. And most of us, I think, would agree with that. We can predict the stock market, right? But let's be honest, how often does that work? So I think that what happens is that people feel the need to fix a date when Jesus is coming back because it gives them a sense of control. Now, unfortunately, what does Jesus say about all this? Well, his disciples ask him that very question. Hey, when are you coming back if you're going? And he says, it's not for you to know the appointed day or hour. Not the angels in heaven, nor even the Son himself knows. So quit asking. Only the Father knows. So if anybody comes along and says, hey, I figured it out, think to yourself, something that Jesus Christ himself doesn't lay claim to reveal to us, but you have. I'm not going to buy that. Secondly, what does the claim of discovering the day or the hour do? Is it puts all the attention on the person who's declaring they figured it out. It becomes all about them instead of all about Jesus. In fact, Jesus warned his disciples. He said, folks are going to come to you and say, he's come back. He's out in the desert. Go and take a look. And he says, when that happens, he said, don't believe them. He says, trust me. When I come back, you're going to know it. So we've got these issues of control and selfishness that I think are at work in this. And that's why it's dangerous to fix a date. Because what ends up happening is, in the midst of our uncertainty, what we're left with is the fact that we have to trust that someone else, greater, more powerful, more sovereign than ourselves, is in control, and to trust that. Incidentally, for some of you who might not be familiar with the idea of the rapture, that comes from premillennial dispensationalist theology, which is actually only about a century and a half old, and it was developed in England by this guy named John Darby and came over to the United States and kind of was a big hit, but is not really sound historical Christian doctrine. So if you want to talk more about it later, give me a call. I'd be happy to bore you to tears. So that's the first piece. Why do we predict the end? That's why. Second, let's take a look at our text then, as we're looking at Jesus himself talking to his disciples about his imminent departure and return. It opens up with Jesus saying what? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Clearly they were. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to tell them that, look, in my Father's house in heaven, there are many rooms or many mansions. And he says, I wouldn't bother telling you that if it weren't true. And he says, I'm going to go away and I'll prepare a place for you. And guess what? I'm going to come back and bring you with me so that where I am for all eternity, there you will be with me also. Now that is a word of profound comfort and hope in Christ. But unfortunately, the disciples aren't sure what he's talking about again. And Thomas, dear Thomas, weighs in and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we follow? Are you checking into a hotel in Damascus? You know, what's the address? You know, Google it. So he doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. And he says, show us the way. We don't know. And I love Jesus' answer. What Jesus does not say to Philip, who doesn't understand the way to go, he doesn't say, Philip, if you want to know the way to go, I want you to journey out into the desert. And when you find the canyon of the crescent moon, at the end of that, you shall find the singing bush. And when you get to the singing bush, I want you to summon the invisible swordsman, and he will tell you the way to go. Now, incidentally, that's from movies. That's from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade and Three Amigos. Great movies. Go watch them. He doesn't give him that. It's not some mystical pilgrimage journey. He says what? Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you want to come to the Father, you got to come not on a mystical journey, but to me. Again, Jesus wants his followers' attention on himself. And then Philip chimes in, and he's still not sure about this whole thing. And he says, well, Jesus, tell you what, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. As if, like, what did he think Jesus was going to do? Like a Shazam, there's the Father. And, oh, there he is. Well, thank you, Jesus, I trust you now. You know, that's an odd request. And what does Jesus say? He says, Philip, have you been with me so long that you don't know me? That you don't know that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to get to know God, you get to know me. So Jesus is very clearly directing his disciples' attention back to himself. So let me wrap up this with saying a little bit about uncertainty. Clearly, we live in times where things are very uncertain. There will always be a level of uncertainty in our lives. And I love the prayer, the collect that we say on the fifth Sunday of Easter. And it goes like this. It says, Almighty God, who alone can govern and can rule the unruly hearts of sinful people, grant to us that we might love what you command and desire what you promise. What's Jesus promise? That he's going to go away, he's going to come back, he'll bring those who trust in him to his Father's household. That so, among the sundry and manifold changes of this world, I love that. Nobody talks like that anymore, do they? That among the various and changing world that we're faced with, that what? That our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found, namely in the person of Christ himself. And Jesus promises his disciples at the end that what? That if you don't believe in what I'm saying, at least believe in the things that I've done, the works, so that you might trust in me. The miracles, the healings, even the resurrection itself is a sign. Like, look, you got to trust me. And he says, because when you do, as I go away to the Father, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father would be glorified. And that you will do greater things than even I've done. Well, that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? So whatever you ask in my name, he says. Well, now let me tell you something. I've been praying for a classic 65 Mustang for a long time. I still haven't gotten it yet. So is that what Jesus is talking about? Dear Jesus, I want to win the lottery. In Jesus' name. May it be so. I don't think that's quite what Jesus is talking about. Because part of what our Christian life and discipleship involves is figuring out the things that are in accordance with the will of the Father. Remember, Jesus said, what I'm doing and saying is not just of my own, but comes from the Father. And part of what it means to be in Christ, to follow him, is to figure out, hey, what things do I need to be thinking about, doing, and asking for that are good and right and pleasing to God? And after the prayers of the people, I say a closing collect, which says that, O Lord, grant to us as may be best for us. Right, our petitions that we make to you, that we might ask in accordance with God's will in the face of such an uncertain life, that we would be fixed on Christ and in him where true life is to be found.